Thank you, Mel, for closing. So in Arizona, before we had kids, we went on an adventure into a cave. And they call it spelunking. Has anybody done that before? Oh, yeah. And the thing about spelunking is you go into a cave, and as you go into a cave, it gets narrower and narrower and smaller as you go deeper and deeper, and you start to lose your sense of sound, and you get you lose actually a lot of light. It starts to get darker and darker and darker, and the only thing that you have is a little flashlight or a candle, but usually flashlight nowadays in the modern day, right? And the scary thing is will you find your way out? Because it's, some people are claustrophobic, right? But it's, if you turned your light out, which we did, it would be pitch black. And you couldn't even see your fingers in front of your face. And as we're looking at today's message, I want you to think about the difference between light and darkness. We just talked with Anna, and she said that right now they have 6 hours of light. That means 18 hours of darkness. And in less than a month, they will be down to 4 hours of light. And that's, what, 20 hours of darkness in their day. It's a lot of darkness. And in some parts of the world, there is physical darkness right now. It's dark outside. We're in the day. Other places are in the dark. But the word darkness in Scripture can mean something spiritual. It actually is represented as evil or sin, living in the darkness, living in not in the light, but in darkness. And so later we're going to look at a couple of verses or a few verses in the New Testament where Jesus talks about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. He compares the two, and he even puts people who live in the darkness, and he also then compares people who live in the light. And so we've been looking at different things that in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. You've read the Old Testament. I'm sure you've read something from the Old Testament, and maybe you've never thought of this, but some of these stories, or all of these stories, or these different symbols and then people and prophets and actual physical representation of Jesus are all throughout the Old Testament. And so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Adam and how he was a symbol or a typology of Jesus. And we looked at Abraham. You could look at all of these different people who pointed to the coming Messiah, like Jacob and David. And then we talked about the tabernacle and how all the symbolism in the tabernacle point to the coming Messiah, the one that would save us from our sin, the one that would cleanse us, that one day the curtain would be torn and we would be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, which is we'd be able to have a relationship with God. And so all of these symbols and all of these foreshadowings point to Jesus. And so we're going to look at Isaiah today, and Isaiah points to Jesus as well. It was written 700 years before Christ was even born, before Christ even came to this earth. The Christ, meaning Jesus, before he came onto this earth, Isaiah wrote a book called Isaiah, and he wrote down things that he saw, things that he heard from God, dreams and visions. And if you turn to, you don't have to turn today, but throughout this season of Christmas, if you turn to Isaiah 53 and you read it, and you think of Jesus when you read it, because it describes very intricate details of Jesus dying on the cross and his crucifixion to something that would, I think, strengthen your faith, because you would see, hey, this Isaiah guy is writing about Jesus' crucifixion in detail 700 years prior to him being born. How can that be? Well, it's because God is writing the story that is all connected. The Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Old Testament points to Jesus, and the New Testament points to Jesus. Are you following me? Are you with me? Jesus is the center of Scripture. He is the center of life. He is the light of the world. And so when we look at Isaiah this morning, we're going to look at some other scripture that point to Jesus as being the light of life. Now, I don't know about you, but has life ever felt dark? Has life ever been confusing? Have you ever scratched your head and wondered, what is life all about? And what am I supposed to do? And where am I supposed to go? And all of those questions. Well, Isaiah says that Jesus, the coming Messiah, is the light of life. And so Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. And so we're going to look at this in a second. I want you to turn to Isaiah, and there's a few verses I want to show you. Let's start with Isaiah 49:6. Jesus is the light. He is let's just read it. He says, Isaiah says, it is too small a thing for, or God says to Isaiah, but also to, he's saying to Jesus, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, this is kind of interesting because I think it goes full circle, or full linear and then circle. Is what I mean by that is Isaiah is pointing to Jesus. And this passage is saying Jesus is going to be this light. He's going to bring, he's going to restore the tribes of Jacob. He's going to bring back those of Israel. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles, and he's going to bring God's salvation. He's going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, right? But this also means you and I, those that have Jesus in us, we are going to be that light. We are going to reflect that light. And so it's like Isaiah's pointed to Jesus, then we get to our day and age, and then we point back to Jesus, and it's full circle. But the circle is, who's in the center? Jesus is in the center of it all. And every person in the Old Testament that was following God, Yahweh, was pointing to the Messiah, Jesus. And everybody after Christ who has lived, who has come to know Christ, who has accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, is also pointing back to Christ. Hopefully, right? And so Isaiah is saying that this is going to happen, that Jesus will be the light, he will be the salvation. And as you look at Isaiah 42:6, it says, I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. What does it say? And a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 9:6 is the next verse I want you to see. And we're gonna spend about 5 weeks talking about Christmas and the meaning of Christmas, because a child is born. And what is this child? He is the Messiah. And Isaiah 9:6 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now that is really amazing stuff that Isaiah is talking about this person, this Messiah that's going to come, and in describing it, he might not know who Jesus will look like, but he definitely knows the descriptions of who Jesus will be, and that he will be a mighty counselor, and a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so Isaiah saw and heard from God that there was going to be this Messiah, and he would be the solution for all mankind's sin and darkness and rebellion. Even David understood this in Psalms 56:13. He says, "For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Now this phrase, the light of life, you'll understand it a little bit better when we look at some of the passages in the New Testament. But you and I need something in our lives to give us light, to give us hope, to give us perspective, to direct us in the way we should go. And we live in a spiritually dark world. We need the light to shine in the fog and through the darkness. A lot of times, I think a lot of you get up early in the morning, early enough to it's just pitch black, dark. Still, I know that Rod drives bus. He's up very, very early. Today, in the wintertime, it's dark, probably 6 or 7 o'clock still. And I don't know if you've ever thought this, but I do this often, I think about the darkness and the light in the mornings when you go into the bathroom, you turn on the light, and then you come out and you turn the light off, and all of a sudden you can't see anything because your eyes have not adjusted to the darkness, or your eyes have been adjusted to the light. And so what happens when you come out of that room and you turn the light switch off? You run into things. You stumble. Your eyes are accustomed to the light, which is a good thing, right? But not if you're going into the dark. And if you go from the dark into the light and you turn the light on, it's a surprise, right? But maybe you and I have thought of this in the past. Maybe we thought about this darkness and this light in a spiritual sense. And maybe we have been living in the dark, in sin and rebellion in some areas of our lives that need God's illumination on it and to scare the darkness away, to take it out of our lives, to illuminate and give us revelation so that we understand that, hey, we fall short, that we have sinned in this area, that we need to repent, and that we need God's life and light in us to rejuvenate us, to make us new. There's a lighthouse story that is pretty cool. I have a picture of a lighthouse. This is in Maine. Manicus. I always say it wrong. Manitas Rock Lighthouse. It's in Maine. In 1856, it was actually built in 1827, but in 1856, there was a horrible storm that hit Maine, and Abby Burgess was 16 years old, and she kept the light burning at this lighthouse for 21 days during this horrendous storm that lasted that length of time, almost a month of a storm that lasted, and she produced it, she kept it lit with lard oil Interesting, huh? Lard oil. But it was because of that, it was difficult to keep it lit. So she had to continue to keep it lit. And the reason why she was the one chosen is because her mom was unable to. She was unable to walk, and so she couldn't do that. And then Abby's dad was out fishing with her brother, and so she was in charge of lighting this lighthouse. And I have a picture of what this lighthouse looks in the dark. It shines bright. And this is what she said about the storm. She wrote in a journal. She wrote about the story, and she says, "Early in the day, as the tide arose, the sea made a complete breach over the rock, washing every movable thing away, and of the old dwelling not one stone was left upon another. The new dwelling was flooded, and the windows had been secured to prevent the violence of the spray from breaking them in. As the tide came, the sea rose higher and higher, till the only endurable places were the light towers. If they stood, we were saved. Otherwise, our fate was only too certain. But for some reason, I know not why, I had no misgivings and went on my work as usual. For 4 weeks, owing to rough weather, no landing could be effected on the rock. And during this time, we were without the assistance of any male members of our family. Though at times greatly exhausted with my labors, not once did the lights fail. Under God, I was able to perform all my accustomed duties as well as my father's." She kept the light burning for the sailors to find their way home. And Wayne Wheeler is the founder of the chair of the U.S. Lighthouse Society. And he says, "The light was the last thing the sailor saw as he left for foreign shores, and the first thing he sees as he comes home. It offers a shining light against God." So Jesus comes into the picture. And Jesus is amongst those that are religious, and they think they've got everything clean, and they look good on the outside. And Jesus goes to the festivals. We talked about some of the festivals that point to Jesus. And Jesus shows up at one of the festivals, the Feast of Tabernacle. And he says some amazing things about who he is. And as they're lighting these candleloppers, or these candles, they had four of them during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus shows up. I think you could turn the light out for just a sec. So they light these candles, these big candles, that about four of them at the feast. And Jesus, I'm guessing he has this opportunity, and he says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who puts their faith in me will never die." He talks about this in John 1:4. John says this: "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." That Jesus is the light. He claims to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. And he also said at that feast, he says in John 7:37-39, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them, within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were were later to receive. But up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so Jesus continues to say these things that are baffling. And yet to us, it's like, okay, he's the light of the world. He's the water that gives us, that fulfills us, and we will never thirst again. You can turn the light back on. Thanks. So why do people love darkness? People love darkness, and Scripture says this, is because they don't want their deeds, their evil deeds, to be revealed. Because what happens when you turn on the light, you know, you see things. You see the dirt. You see the sin, spiritually speaking. And so people, those that are living in evil, they love the darkness because it hides their deeds. But when Jesus comes into our life, this is the problem with religion or people that think they're good enough, is that if I can just get myself to look good and everything is okay in my life, then I will come to Jesus. But see, that's backwards. It's when Jesus comes into our life, when we accept him into our life, then he cleans us up from the inside out. He is the light. We are the reflectors of the light. We are not the light. Jesus is the light. When Jesus comes into our hearts and into our lives, then the light begins to shine in us and through us. Does that make sense? So it's Jesus is the beginning of this. But the Pharisees thought they had it all in order. The religious leaders thought they had it all. They were good enough. That's what they thought. But in Matthew 23:27, Jesus says to them, teachers, he says, "Woe, teachers, you are hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of dead and everything unclean." You see, Jesus spoke truth. And he said to, not just to them, but he was speaking to all of us, don't clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and he will clean you up. Come to Jesus and he will shine more and more through you. And you will begin to see things come alive. And God will reveal things to you on a regular basis. And it is called a process, right? God is working on me. God is working on you. And so the solution is Jesus. He is the image. He is the ultimate. We are the image. We were created in the image of God, but what happened to that image? It was marred. It's been suppressed. And so when Jesus comes back in, he begins to make us his image again, and we can be able to reflect him. And so John, again, continues on in John 12:46. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." So when we come to Jesus, we do not have to stumble around in the darkness anymore. We do not have to fall down, and we can... Jesus picks us up, he makes us new, and we can live in the light. But what happens if we claim to be in the light, but we're in the darkness, but we're walking in the darkness? What happens? What is that called? We are called liars. We are in a deception because we claim to live in the light, and yet we walk in the darkness. 1 John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So the whole reason why we looked at the different people in the Old Testament is to find Jesus in the Old Testament and to see what they were saying about the coming Christ, and to point to Jesus and to point to the Messiah coming. And we're on the other side. We're looking back. The Messiah has already come. And yet our world is no better, right? Because there's still darkness in it. We find ourselves not living in the light as we should. And so the question is, has Jesus infiltrated you into your life to become a light to the world? Do you believe that he is the light of the world, first off? Has he come into your life? And once he's come into your life, he begins to transform it and make you a light to others. I want to show you this picture. This is a satellite picture of lights. And, you know, I know that the East Coast gets all the credit, right? Because they've got all the lights. But the Pacific Northwest has some good lights over there, right? You can see of all the lights in the different cities. But look at this for a minute and think. When you put a bunch of lights together from thousands of miles up into space from a satellite, you can see the light. And can you imagine if each and every one of us would let Jesus be more light and glow and shine in us, coming together, we would shine, and we would shine for Jesus in a tremendous way, just like the satellite sees these lights from thousands of miles away up into space. And so Isaiah talked about Jesus being the light, and Jesus talked about Jesus being the light, and then he turns the table. He turns the scenario and says, yes, I'm the light, and now you will bear it. Now you will reflect it. Like the sun shines, but the moon, what does the moon do? It reflects it. And so when we look at Matthew 6 or 5:16, it says Jesus said this in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you notice it doesn't say your good deeds will shine the light? It doesn't say that. It says the light will come through, and then your good deeds, right? Jesus is the one that makes you want to do good. Jesus is the one, when he comes in, he is the one that shines through. Jesus is the one that when he comes in, he cleanses you and makes you whole. And then Jesus is the one who will ultimately bring you to salvation completely, fully in the end, and he will glorify you. Even though he will be glorified, he will shine his glory through you. And so we are in this place where we are in between the cross and the coming king. And in Matthew 5:16, it says, I want you to shine. I want you to shine Jesus's light. And so I think about this every Christmas season. Some of you are already thinking about lights. I know that some of you have already put up lights. And it's okay. It doesn't have to be a secular thing to put up lights. because Jesus is the light. He shines through. And if we can be a spiritual person that shines Jesus, what does that look like? Maybe that's sharing the love of Jesus by giving someone a hug, or maybe that's praying for somebody, or visiting somebody in the hospital, or maybe it's giving someone a gift, or spending quality time with someone, or maybe that's at the grocery store or at the gas station, you're going up to somebody and you're saying, "Hey, tell me your story," and then listening to their story. And then share your story. And what does your story have that is different than some people's story? Jesus has impacted your life in some way or another because you're here at church. And so when you're having a conversation with someone this season, ask God to just let it just roll off your tongue. Say, "Jesus saved me 20 years ago." Or, "God's doing this in my life today, and I want to tell you about it." These are opportunities for you and for me to shine. Light comes from Jesus. And when we have Jesus, it will produce the fruit. Jesus is the light. And 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so what does that mean? That means that we just stop and we say, "Lord, I have fallen short. I repent. Will you please come in? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me new? Will you shine your light through me?" And He will do that. He will do that. He is the light. We are not. We are just the bearers of that light. And when He comes in, He will shine brighter and brighter if you let Him. So may He shine through you this season. As Acts talked about, Acts 1, I'll look it up real quick here. 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," and where? "To the ends of the earth." Sweet home. Right? We're the end of the earth, right? Right there? I want to pray for us this season. Will you do that with me? Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You are the light, that You shine in the darkness so bright. And we just pray that we would have more of You in our lives, that you would shine and You would take all the evil and the unrighteousness out of us, that You would make us whole. Lord, that once You do that, You would cleanse us, and then You would shine through us this week. May we love others because You have first loved us. May we shine Jesus because You are the light. May we have compassion on others because You've had compassion on us. May we forgive because You have forgiven us. Lord, everything points back to You. You've done it for us. Now it's our turn. May we shine Jesus this week. We ask this in Your name, Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.